coming to us from Indianapolis. He was supposed to be here last week, and we called him and asked if he could be here this week instead. He is a Christian comedian, tours all over the place, talks to lots of people every year. And matter of fact, he just told me he wrapped up a tour with Skillet and those guys from the Big Road Tour, a Big Road Show. He's actually going out on tour here in a month or so with Mercy Me, going on tour this fall with Newsboys. So busy guy, and we're blessed to hear him. And I got to hear him first service, and he's got a lot of good things to say. So welcome, Tony Wolf.
Well, it takes a brave church to turn their pulpit over to a comedian on Sunday morning, so first applaud you for that. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be at today, Ephesians chapter 4. How many people have heard of Pay It Forward? You guys ever heard of this before? And they made a movie about it, but it was a real thing. Class was challenged on a Friday afternoon to go home over the weekend and come up with an idea that would change the world forever and make it a better place. So on Monday morning, as students come in with environmental ideas and blueprints for robots and all this kind of stuff, one young man walks to the board with a piece of chalk and writes the word me. He says, "This is me," circles it. Then he takes the chalk and draws three lines to three smaller circles above himself. And he says, "These are three people that I'm going to help. And the only thing that I'm going to ask in return is that they pay it forward by helping three other people." Now, as basic as an idea as this seems like, it's very ingenious. For the sake of numbers this morning, let's say that there are maybe 200 people in the building right now. If every single person in this building tomorrow went out into Ellettsville and did three random acts of kindness for three strangers, we would immediately touch 600 lives just by simply deciding to serve. If they paid it forward one time, you're talking about 1,800 lives changed through service. And if those folks paid it forward, well, now you're talking about a small college, 5,000 or 6,000 people. And if you do the math on this long enough, by about the seventh time that it's paid forward, you start getting into millions of lives changed when each one of us makes the simple decision to serve. The great thing among many, one of the great things about being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, or a follower of the way, as we're called in Acts. One of the greatest things about being a Christian is we're not limited to three random acts of kindness one day a year. We wake up every single day with unlimited opportunity and potential to reach and serve the people that are around us. If you've ever said yes, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior." If you've ever been baptized and rose up out of those waters, then you, whether you like it or not, have been called to ministry. You've been called to serve. I go to a lot of churches in my travels, and sadly, I hear this similar story in a lot of the churches that I travel to. One of the elders or somebody will approach me before service, and they'll come up and they'll say something that sounds like this. Our church weren't growing none, so we got rid of that old preacher. We run him off. He weren't no good. We got rid of him. If our schools don't know that we believe in God, if our workplace nobody at our workplace knows that we're Christians, we ought to run ourselves off, not the guy out down front on Sunday. It's up to every single one of us in the church body to advance the cause of Christ. You know, Jesus got 12 guys together in Matthew chapter 10. He assembles his 12, his dream team. And I picture this kind of like a football huddle. He gets these guys together. And the first time that I ever read this story, this account in Matthew, I kind of envisioned Jesus was going to telepathically give them the Old Testament scriptures, or he was going to teach them how to use the force and lift a rock or something like that. But he doesn't do any of that stuff. Jesus gets them into a circle and he says this to them. He says, "You guys are my 12. And this is what I want you to do. Go." And you got to figure the disciples are standing there going, "Go where? Wait a minute. Jesus, I don't think you understand. I left my family, my job, I left my entire life behind to follow you, and now you're just telling me go? That's the big plan?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, pretty much. I want you to go to those in need, and I want you to serve them. I want you to put your hands on lepers. I want you to tell people the grace that has been shown to you by God. Go, serve, do, be, go." And Jesus modeled this strategy all the way to the cross on Calvary, where he died for each one of us. One of the most amazing things about Jesus' death to me is 12 hours before he is led away, he's arrested, led away, and crucified, what is Jesus doing? He's washing feet. He knows that he's about to die. And instead of anything else, he washes feet for a while. Then he goes to the garden and he prays. Believe that he did these things as our example to show us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. We're going to look at verse 11, passage here. You see, God has equipped each one of you guys with talents, gifts, and abilities. And some of you right now are sitting there going, well, you don't know me. Or you don't know my husband. No talent at all. If you can say hello, or if you can smile, if you can hug somebody, God has given you abilities. Abilities to use for him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, by the way. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into he who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together, and supported by every ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul says we're all given gifts, talents, abilities, and there's a reason for this, to serve others and teach them to serve as well. He says that serving will bring about unity, but unity in what? Paul gives us here the essence of Christianity, the very key to the faith. And I want to share this morning. If you've brought a pencil or pen or a notepad or something, I'm going to get that out right now and write this down, because this is very, very deep and complex theology that I'm about to throw your way. This is my years of Bible college training, all 7.5 of them, that I'm going to share with you this morning, completely free of charge. Okay, so this is, make sure you get this, okay? Paul says here, the key to Christianity is your relationship with Jesus. Pretty deep stuff, right? Thank you, both of you. I appreciate it. Now, you're sitting there this morning going, really? Our relationship with Jesus is the key to Christianity. Well, duh. Why do you think we're here? Why do you think we sing these songs? Why do you think we come to church? Why do you think we worship? Why are we here this morning? Of course, it's because of a relationship with Jesus. Is that why you're here this morning? Are you here because of your relationship with Jesus? Or are you here because of your relationship with some friends? Are you here because of your relationship with Jesus? Are you here because of a staff member, a tradition? Are you here because of Jesus, or are you here from some other agenda? I had a college professor named Gene Andrews who said, you win people to what you win them with. Now, if you look around here this morning, don't mean to offend or anything, but you may say, I've been to a lot of churches. This is not the best building in the world. It's not. You may look around here and say, we don't have the best sound equipment or tech equipment. We don't. We don't have the best choir. We don't have the best programs. We don't have the best softball team. Do you have a softball team? See, exactly. You may even say to yourselves, we don't even have the best guest speakers. But you know what you do have? You do have the best Jesus, and that's something to win people to and to win them with. Think in your minds right now of your favorite verse. And I can name off some of these that we've heard. If you've ever attended church, you've probably heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's something to win people to and to win them with. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That's something to win people to and to win them with. Jeremiah 29:11. I know I have a plan for you, declares the Lord, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan to give you hope and a future. That's something to win people to and to win them with. What's your favorite verse? Somebody. Anybody. Romans 8:28. And what does that say, ma'am? All things work together for good for those who love him. That is something to win people with and to win them to. Ask yourself this morning, why am I here? Guys, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching near you. This is a sermon that I preached to myself. This morning, driving up here, first of all, I was praying, am I going to the right place? Then my prayer was just, God, let me be here this morning for the right reason. Let me get out of the way, and you say whatever you have to say. You, for whatever reason, formulated this sermon, told me what to write down here. I just pray it'll be used, it'll be something somebody needs to hear. Why are we here? Are we here because of Jesus? Or are we here for ourselves? We are, by nature, somewhat self-seeking when you think about it. But make no mistake, only by the grace of God and blood of Jesus do we have hope. It's not out of anything that we have done. It's only through God's grace and Jesus' blood that we even have hope. But the fruit of our relationship with Jesus will be visible in the things that we do, the way we live, the way that we serve, the way that we love. Those are our fruits. I went to an ultra-conservative Church of Christ growing up. I was in Western Maryland and going to this Church of Christ. We had instruments. I mean, it was a Church of Christ Christian church, but very, very conservative. King James Bible only. We were really, really cutting edge the day that we purchased the electric organ for our church. It was pretty hot times of church growth for us when we got that electric organ. I remember being taught by some great God-fearing people, but at that point in time, as I play back the sermons and the lessons that I learned, I did learn a somewhat legalistic approach to my faith. Most of the approach, even though these folks were good, was based on the way I would behave or the way I conducted myself. Do these things and God will love you, and if you don't, well, you know, good luck with that. I remember passages like Colossians chapter 3. Now keep in mind, I was 8, 9, reading out of the King James Version, which now I have great respect for, but as a grown man, sometimes I have to go, okay, what is the original Greek word here? What does this actually even mean? So as an 8-year-old kid, Colossians 3 was kind of confusing. Paul writes this letter saying, these are the things we used to do before we became Christians, and these are the things of the new lifestyle once we put on Christ. And I remember hearing this sermon as a kid, and you can look at Colossians chapter 3. I think it's verse 5. But this is what it says in the King James. Mortify, therefore, thine members which art upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, and evil concupiscence. I don't know about any of you, but I have never evilly concupiscated that I'm aware of. I mean, when's the last time you're home on Friday night? Hey, man, what do you want to do? I thought we'd go to the football game, get some pizza, maybe do a little evil concupiscating if you want to. You're going, what is that? What is this? And as an 8-year-old kid, extremely confusing. But now as an adult, to replay that scripture and to read that now, we have to come to the understanding that our pursuit of Jesus is not about our religious performance. We have to come to the end of our own goodness and realize that God is all perfect. God is all knowing. He's all loving. He's all holy. He's all righteous. And we are not. We're not. In fact, we're not very good at being holy a lot of the time. I don't really care for the term the lost. You've heard that term. If you've ever been around church, we hear the term the lost. I think a good way to look at it is like this. There's two types of people in the world. Saved sinners and unsaved sinners. Nobody here this morning is better than anybody else. I think there can be a tendency for us to see that differently. We have to be very careful as Christians and as a church to not think we're better than them, because we're not. We're not. You know, somebody loved us enough, thank God, to tell us about Jesus Christ. And that's why most of us are here. You should be grateful for that. You know, Jesus' sacrifice shouldn't be a license for arrogance in any way. We're blessed to be under his grace, and that's of his doing, nothing to do with anything we've done. I was on tour with this rapper, Andy Mineo, on the road show, and he has this song that says, "I ain't cocky, I just know that God's got me." And I just love that, because Andy's basically saying, look, you know, this is not arrogance. God has done a great thing for me, and I love that. See, following Jesus is about denying ourselves. It's about humility, being humble. And we may as well humble ourselves now, because the Word says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. We might as well do that now in this life while there's still time, than have to stand before Him and say that, and have Him say, "Depart from me." Jesus said, many will say, "Lord, Lord," but the crux of the matter with Jesus on judgment, when you stand before Him, it'll be you and Him, and you stand before God, this is the question that will be asked: what did you do for the least of my brothers? It's not about works. We know that. But Jesus does look at our fruits and say, what did you do, the life, this gift I've given you with? How did you use that for the least of these? I understand this, and I've seen this play out firsthand. August of 1968, I was born, and I was placed immediately into an orphanage in Western Maryland. My mom couldn't take care of me and gave me up. Family didn't claim me, so that's where I started. While that was going on, there was a 17-year-old girl there in Western Maryland. She wrote her husband-to-be a letter. He was serving in the U.S. Army in Vietnam at the time, serving his country. She wrote him this letter, and she said, "I've been praying, and I feel so burdened. I feel so led to the ministry of being a mother. And I don't want to wait till you're home and we're married and we have our own kids. I want to be a mom right now." That young GI wrote her a letter back from Vietnam. He said, "You go and you find a child that has nothing. When I get back, we'll get married. We'll raise that child together." So she started doing her homework. She's looking around and stuff. He got back. They got married. One day they walked into the orphanage that I was in. He walked up to my crib. They picked me. And my mother said, "I stood there looking at you thinking, I don't know anything about this child. He's not my blood. I don't even know his name, but I know this little boy needs a mommy." So they picked me up out of that crib, and there she was, 18 years old at the time, along with her 21-year-old husband. They took me home, and for the next 18 years, all right, for the next 40 years, anytime that I needed anything, I always had it. You know, roof over my head, clothes on my back, got to go to school, you know, the doctor and dentist when I needed to. Was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age. That's where I met Christ. I know that teenage girl, when she made that decision, had no clue that 40 years later I'd be standing in a church in Ellettsville, Indiana, preaching to you fine folks. I was blessed, because from the day I got here, I was shown mercy, I was shown grace, and I was shown what service looks like by a teenage girl. I'm only here because she took me in and loved on me. Grace of God. Now I'm blessed to travel the world. If you see the little banner back there in the back that says Compassion at the top. My wife and I started sponsoring a little girl years ago just to teach our oldest child to think of others first, not just herself. Hey, I want an ice cream. I want a toy. Hey, let's take that money and give it to somebody that really needs it. That's why we did it. As fate would have it, a couple of years after we started sponsoring this child, I ended up on a trip where I went to El Salvador. And when I got down there and I saw what Compassion was doing all through the local church, I was blown away. I called my wife. I wasn't even there 24 hours. And I said, when I come home, I'm not just going to go around doing comedy anymore. See, if I wasn't born here in the States and I was born in El Salvador or Africa, probably be my picture on the front of a child packet that looks like this. I'd be on there. So I came back and had this idea. It'd be so great if I could help 365 kids in 1 year. One child every single day for a year. Ellettsville was one of the first churches I came to almost 3 years ago now. About 2.5 years ago, I came here. And you probably don't remember. I'm pretty forgettable. But I came here with that goal to get 365 kids sponsored in a year. It's not even been 3 years, and we're coming up on 10,000 kids sponsored. All through churches like this one. And again, that's not something that I did. That's folks like you. Last time I was here, a lot of you sponsored children. Some of you right now could probably attest to, yeah, we've been writing our child and sponsoring a child, and what a blessing that's been. And so in that process, we started sponsoring a few more. And I want to show you something this morning. I want you to see a real short video. One of the little girls that we sponsored, she's from Kenya. And last January, my wife and I were blessed to be able to travel to Kenya and actually get to meet her. And it was cool because we went from, oh, this is a picture of a child that I don't know, to, wow, she's really got a little head with hair braids and a hand that I could hold, and got to actually hear her say thank you in person and to really see how real it was. I want you to see this short clip of our trip to Kenya and getting to meet one of our sponsored children. Check this out.
My name's Tony Wolf. I'm here in Kenya, Africa. My wife and I came down here to see how compassion impacts community and children through the local church. Compassion's care and ministry to children and concern for their spirituality was so evident as we arrived. We got out of our vehicles and we were greeted by a gigantic group of children who were dancing and singing and celebrating not our arrival, but the relationship that they had with God and what He has done in their lives. We've been able to see the Maasai people and how they've been affected through compassion and the work done through the local church. We were even able to see the actual child folders that are kept by the projects, which contained maps to where they lived, their medical history, how they do in school with their studies.
Looks like you're good at reading. Yeah, he's good.
Even where the child is spiritually and where their walk with Christ is, which showed me that this is not a blanket ministry that's generically done for a mass. This is specific one-on-one ministry where compassion in the local church is able to say, we care about you and we care about your relationship with Christ.
This is the day God has given us to rejoice.
One of the things we were really looking forward to was meeting one of our sponsored children, Elizabeth. Seeing her for the first time really brought to life our sponsorship.
She's a bit shy, but
that's good.
To actually come here and see that this wasn't just a packet, it was a real person standing in the field with a little smile and beautiful dress that we found out later she had actually gotten from a Christmas gift we sent her. It just really brought to life the fact that she was a real person and that she's part of our family. From her child packet, we knew that Elizabeth had a brother and sister and lived with her dad. So we decided to, as a gift, to bring her some things that they could use around the house. But the thing that she really liked was this pink owl that my middle daughter, Katie, had picked out for her. We gave that to her at the beginning of the day, and it never left her side. As it turns out, it was the first toy that she had ever received. It was really hard to believe that at age 7, she had never received a toy before. We also, at the end of the visit, I was able to give her a Bible that I've actually preached and spoken out of for about 10 years, but that now she would be able to hold on to the message of Christ herself. As the children sang, I couldn't understand one word they were saying verbally, but the language was very clear to understand that we are here to worship a God who is faithful, a God who will never leave us, never desert us, and that loves us and cares for each one of us individually.
I'm Tony Wolf. I'm here in Kenya. Won't you join me in releasing a child from poverty in Jesus' name?
So, when we get done today, there's a table over there, and I've got a bunch of things that look like this. This is called a child packet. But this isn't just a packet or a piece of paper. This is a real human being. These are not mass-produced. I'm the only person in the world today that has Michelle with him. This is the only packet for this child, only packet for those children that are over there. Now, Michelle lives in Indonesia. She's about 6 or 7 years old. doesn't have a mom or a dad in her life, lives with her grandmother, actually. And it's amazing to think that for $1 a day, you could provide full medical, the education for this child, make sure that she eats 3 times a day, that she has clean water, and best of all, that she'll be in church 2x a week. Can't go on a packet until her caregiver agrees that she'll be in church 2x a week. And you'll write her letters back and forth and have the opportunity to speak truth into her life. Let her know that God loves her and has a plan for her life. And so it's as simple as going over there after we're done and picking out a child, filling out this little blue form. It literally takes 2 minutes. And for $1.08 a day. That's a McDonald's sweet tea, by the way. So how many people could buy a McDonald's sweet tea today? Man, y'all poor. Put your hands up. My goodness, y'all know. Follow me to McDonald's when we're done, and I'll hook you up with a sweet tea. But, man, something so small to us to just go, I'm not going to have a coffee today so that another human being can prosper and have life and know who Christ is. So you can't put a price tag on it. I had a mentor that wrote a song years ago, and the hook of the song or the chorus of the song simply said, less of me, more of you. And when I break that down and really apply that to my life and I hear that phrase, less of me, more of you, what he's really saying is less of me, more of my friends, less of me, more of my family, less of me, more of my church, less of me, more of that guy at work that really gives me a hard time. Less of me, more of that group of kids at school that I don't really get along with. Less of me, more of strangers. Less of me, more of you, Christ Jesus. How many people watch the Andy Griffith Show? Anybody ever seen it? I grew up watching those reruns, old black and white versions of the Andy Griffith Show. And, you know, we sang the song here today, There's One Name Under Heaven, by which we're saved. That obviously is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We're saved by one name. It's not the name of Buddha or Muhammad or Allah or Tom Cruise in Scientology. Only by the name of Jesus are we saved, and we do have hope. We have to realize that we need him. The Andy Griffith Show, there's one episode that I always remember, and it's the very first one. Of course, if you've ever watched the show, you know there's Andy, and he's the town sheriff, and he's got his trusty sidekick, Barney Fife. And there's guys like Otis and Gomer Pyle and, of course, his son, Opie. And what's the name of the lady that takes care of Opie? Well, not Aunt B. Ain't B. That's how they say it on the show. But the very first show, Ain't B was not the one taking care of Opie. Anybody remember what the name of the lady was that was watching him then? Rose, did you say that? Okay, very good, sir. You won yourself this beautiful, transparent podium. Just pick it up after service today. Awesome. Rose. Now, Rose, if you've ever seen Ain't B, you know, is an older lady, and, Rose was the exact opposite in almost every way from Ain't B. Rose was a young, vibrant, energetic, fun, tall, beautiful girl that everybody in town just absolutely adored. And the very first episode, she says to Andy, you're going to have to find someone else to take care of Opie because I'm getting married and, you know, I'm moving to my husband's town. I won't be here anymore. So he gets his black book, and he's scrambling, trying to find somebody to take care of Opie, and he comes across the name of Ain't B. So she agrees to come down and give this a try, and as soon as she gets there, Opie is just stunned. He's like, hey, Paul, you know when I used to hang out with that supermodel chick that I'd walk around town with and I was the man? Ain't B? I mean, she's like a grandma, you know? What are we doing? And so Aunt B can tell as soon as she gets there that Opie is not liking this situation. So Andy says to her, now Aunt B, now don't you fret none. Now that boy Opie, he loves him some chicken and taters. You fix him some chicken and taters, he's going to fall in love with you, I promise. So she makes this big meal for him, and he sits there at the dinner table just picking at it. And his father says to him, now Opie, you know you love chicken and taters. What's wrong? He's sitting the way Rose used to make it. I want Rose back. Well, Aunt B was clearly upset. Andy says to her, now, Aunt B, now don't you fret none. Now, Opie loves him some baseball. You get out in the yard, play baseball with him, he's going to fall in love with you, I promise. So the next day, she gets out there, but to make a long story short, she'd never played baseball. She grabs the thick end of the bat and is swinging the handle at Opie. He says, Paul, Rose was a great baseball player. What is she doing? And so now Aunt B's ready to cry. Andy has to go over and console her again and say, now, Aunt B, now don't you fret none. Now, Opie loves him some fishing. You take that boy fishing, he's going to fall in love with you, I promise. So the next day they go fishing, all three of them, and they cast their lines. And who catches a fish? Aunt B. Only problem is she had never been fishing before either. So as Andy is helping her reel this fish in, it comes up out of the water. Aunt B sees it, screams, throws the fish, the rod, everything in the water, and just takes off running, screaming. And Opie says, Paul, what did she do that for? That was a big fish. Man, Rose could fish real good. Aunt B don't know how to do anything right. So they go to commercial, and they come back for that last 90-second spot that would end all of the episodes. And you see Opie laying in his bed sleeping. And then you see his window, and you see down into the street where Andy is putting Aunt B's suitcases on the back of his pickup truck. And as he slams the door and goes to start the truck up, Opie wakes up and looks down the street and sees what's going on. Suddenly he gets a panic look on his face. He runs out of his room, runs down the stairs, out the front door, down the sidewalk going, Paul, Paul, what are you doing? Where are you going, Paul? So Andy gets out of the truck and says to him, Now, son, it ain't working out here with Aunt B. I'm fixing to take her back up to Mount Pilgrim where she come from. And Opie says to his father, Paul, you can't take her home. She don't know how to cook. She don't know how to play ball. Paul, she don't even know how to fish. You can't take her back. She needs me. And he runs over and throws his arms around Aunt B. And the rest, of course, is television history. Folks, we need Jesus. And whether the outside world realizes they do or not, they do too. We all need Jesus. Like any good relationship, we have to spend time and we have to communicate with him. We need to be on our knees daily. We need to be in his word. Time spent with him is critical to our ability to discern his will for us in our lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of relationship would you have with your wife, your significant other, your husband, if you didn't spend but 30 unenthused seconds a day talking to them? Now, I know some of you men are going, well, that'd be all right. We've got some counselors in the back for you. Wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? Why do we think we can treat God like that? A little prayer each day, that's it. After all he's done for us. Guys, we've got to be on our knees. We got to communicate with him. My oldest daughter, Brooklyn, she's 10 now, but when she was 2, one morning her mom was busy and she was getting a shower and getting stuff ready for the day and everything. And I thought, well, I'm going to be Mr. Mom here. I'm going to be Super Dad. I'm going to make waffles because Brooke loves waffles. Now, I didn't know how to make waffles, so I got on the internet and got all my stuff together. I was like, all right, we got all this stuff. Good. I make this waffle, and surprisingly, the first one, it was beautiful. It was a perfect sphere of just buttery, yellowed, just, smelled great. I was like, I can't believe I made this waffle. So I put it on the plate. I set it over there. I said, Brooke, come get breakfast. She comes over and starts eating. Doesn't say a word. I'm expecting, wow, Dad, this is great. Oh, this is really good. Doesn't say anything, you know. And she had just started talking. She was about 2. So after a while, I started to get concerned. I went over and I said, Brooke, how's breakfast? She looks up at me and she says, awful. I said, what? She said, awful. I was like, I know somebody's going to be eating Captain Crunch tomorrow. So finally, I was like, I can't believe that she'd say that. You know, I got over next to her. I got down on one knee, and I looked at her. I said, honey, didn't Daddy make a good breakfast? She looked up at me, and she said, uh-huh, good awfuls, Daddy. She's calling waffles awfuls. And it took me to get down on my knees and really spend some time there concentrating to understand what she was saying. Now you say, that's so cute. Wasn't when we took her to the petting zoo. Daddy, look, honkies, honkies. I was like, those are donkeys, honey. No, let's get out of here. Then a month later, Daddy, I want to watch a Christmas movie. You do? What movie you want to watch? I want to watch The Crotch. I said, excuse me? We don't have a movie called The Crotch. Yes, we do. The Crotch That Stole Christmas. Just gave up at that point. My wife's like, you're not helping. I'm walking around the house. You're a mean one, Mr. Crotch. Yeah. Wasn't good. So, our bridge to intimacy with God is time spent on our knees, really concentrating on what he's saying to us. God desires your prosperity, your conversation, and your company. You know, I know my kids love me. You know, I know they do. But if you've ever been a parent or grandparent, how great is it when they come up to you and say, Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Grandma, I love you. God wants that from us. Isaiah 41:13. God says, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, don't be afraid, I will help you. And that sounds like a father to me, huh? And sometimes it just means being still. Be still and know that I am God. We read that scripture. Again, time spent. Think of the best moments of your life. And if you're like me, a lot of them didn't involve any words at all. In the backyard with Dad, shagging fly balls. Just catching them, not saying a word, throwing them in. Till it got dark. Used to love that. Sitting with a church member, a pastor, associate pastor of a couple of churches for 10 years. Being there holding their hands the last hours of their life. Praying with my wife quietly over my kids in their rooms at night before we go to bed. No word spoken. I want to encourage you guys. There's so many people who, whether they realize it or not, need Jesus. We all do. You have an opportunity here through everything you've been given, through the abilities, gifts, talents, the resources that God has been gracious enough to provide you with, that you can minister to other people simply by serving them in a Christ-like way. So I want you to use all your skills, playing guitar and singing, and greeting and organizing and serving and driving your car, carpooling people, having Bible studies, giving out hugs. For his purposes, you can be a conduit in the process of God's work in the lives of those people out there and in each other's. Serve him. I love these banners. Grow together, love together, pray together, serve together. Man, I don't know who's going to fill this pulpit, but they're coming to a good place. It's awesome. I want to close the day by sharing one more thought. Then the team's going to come and we're going to sing, we're going to have communion. You can't know the difference that you're making already. Can't imagine what he wants to do through you. I was 15 years old and was playing bass guitar for my youth minister in his praise band. He said, hey, we're going to Charlottesville, Virginia. We're going to do a teen convention. I said, okay. So I went with him. And the first night we went and got sound check, and there was another band there that was doing a concert. And we got all set up and we went back to our hotel rooms. Well, about 11 o'clock at night, there was a knock on the door. My youth minister answered the door, and there was one of these guys from the rock band there. He said, hey, we're doing a concert tomorrow night, and I know you're leading worship, but at the end of our concert, we wanted to lead the students in one song. I wrote this chorus. It doesn't even have verses. I don't even know if I'm going to use it yet, but I feel like God wants us to sing this song this weekend, if it's okay with you guys. My youth minister said, yeah. The guy says, can I play it for you? So he comes in our room and sits down on the bed there in our hotel room with his guitar, starts strumming, and he sings these words. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He may not have had any idea what God was going to do with that song. But here we are all these years later, almost 30 years later, that song has been sung on every continent of this earth as thousands have given their lives to Christ. If God can use Rich in 16 words to do that, what could he do with the church of you guys if you allow him to, if you simply serve? Will you serve him this morning? Why are you here? Will you serve his church in Ellettsville? You guys do have some ministry opportunities here, right? Yeah, there's two left. You can plug in so many different places here. I encourage you to do that. Will you use what God has given you? Will you sponsor a child today and make a difference in the life of a child far away? And not only a child, but everyone around that child. They say that when you sponsor a child, 30 people around that child on average is affected by that sponsorship. It's amazing. I want to encourage you guys. As you move forward as a church, serve. Serve one another in love. Let's pray. Thank you. God, what a great morning. to be able to come to your house and to be able to lift praises, to be able to be encouraged by seeing friends and family. The blessing of fellowship, Lord. You have blessed us so much. Almost all of us today showed up here in clothes that we were able to buy and came here in a car that we were able to afford with gas in it. And we'll all probably go grab something to eat after and go home to our homes, sleep in our nice warm beds tonight. All these things that you have provided for us. Lord, help us to remember that it's not that way for everybody on this earth. We are so, so blessed. Lord, I pray that we will heed the example of your Son. And Father, that we will pay forward the grace and the mercy and the service that's been shown to us by simply looking for an opportunity to serve you, to be your instrument, to be your tool in the work that you're attempting to do here on this earth. God, thank you for loving us and loving us so much that you were willing to part with your only child that would come to this earth and die, be crucified, that we might live. Lord, we just say thank you for that grace and that mercy. Lord, I pray for this church as they continue to seek out a minister and Father, someone to lead. And Father, I pray that they will rally around that person and they'll go forward as a church doing your will in the way that you would have them to. And we love you and we trust all these things to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Tony. Thank you, Tony, because he did mention the two spots that we have left in service in this church. They're both in youth ministry. And we have a meeting right after church, and we're going to feed you. If you want to come down, you're more than welcome. I did want to share, he was talking about the compassion and serving others and using your gifts and talents and what God's blessed you with. Sarah and I and the boys, we sponsor a child through Compassion, and I believe it's in Myanmar, and we'd always wanted a little girl, but God gave us three very energetic boys, and so I was at Winter Jam last year, and I picked up the packet of a little girl, and my mom's name was Kay, and we always thought we'd name a little girl after my mom. She passed when I was in college. Picked up the little girl's packet, her name was KK, and so I grabbed it. This is ours, you know, so we've been sponsoring her for about a year now, and I want to read you this verse. It's from James chapter 1. It says this: religion that God accepts as pure and without fault is this, caring for orphans or widows who need help. So I just encourage you to go talk to Tony.